Today we're continuing with the series entitled God's Original True Church. This is part four, God's Original True Church, part four. This is going to be the last segment of this one. In part three, it was really more about the sixth era of the church. Philadelphia was covered a great deal through that particular series or that particular section. And it was emphasized how incredible it was concerning the power and degree to which God worked with one of his end time apostles to carry a work into all the world, and how that so many world leaders were drawn to him and didn't even know why. They didn't understand what was taking place, and God has the power to do that. There are some examples of that in Scripture where God has done that. And that was done in a massive way in so many different countries. And yet they had an affinity for him, a love for him. And yet they didn't receive the message of what he had to say. They weren't able to. But that's a matter of a witness as well, a type of testimony that God established even for the different world leaders. But it was part of fulfilling a work that had to be completed before the final end could come. And Herbert W. Armstrong, shown tremendous favor by the different world leaders. And again, an awesome thing that we went through that I already discussed, some of those world leaders. And you go back through that list, and to me, it's still mind-boggling to this day. And that's just scratching the surface of things that had happened during that period of time. I thought I'd mention, too, he was the apostle that was literally charged with going to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Some questions have come up about that. I meant to cover some of this. But I thought I'd hit that right quick like here just to make sure that everyone understands what has been said here. But James has a thing that he said here toward the very beginning of the book he was writing. And in James chapter 1, verse 1, it says, James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. Now, there's no evidence that any of them went to the 12 tribes, went to the up into Europe, farther up into Europe where they were scattered. There is some historical evidence, not a lot, that some may have gone into the areas of Great Britain up through various areas there and Italy and Spain of the known world at that time because of the Roman world, because of that which the Romans had conquered to that point in time. And yet, as far as anything biblically, there's really not a lot there. But we need to understand when certain things were given, just like with James here, there is that which God was working toward all along. And in time, there would be a message in a very powerful way that would go out to all of Israel, to the scattered nations of Israel. And that takes me back to another verse here. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 10. There's so much said here in this particular book, but as Jesus Christ began to talk to the disciples, he was telling them various things here, that he was giving them various kind of power, as it says in verse 6, when he told them to go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now, he goes on and gives more instruction here of things he's saying as he's talking to them, and he speaks of some of the things they would be able to do about healing the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons, and he gave certain powers at different times to accomplish various things according to whatever his purpose was at any moment in time. And then he gave more instruction here as he went through this. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, but I do want to follow through and just drive the point home here of some of the things that were being done. And this is where he told them not to worry about what you're going to say when you're brought before various people, because it will be given to you by the power of the Holy Spirit. The point being is, this wasn't just about them. It was about those who would follow in time as well. The instruction that Jesus Christ gave at different times was instruction that was to be followed and fulfilled progressively so through time. And I could go through some other verses here talking about some of this. Let's see here. As an example, it says, when they persecute you, in verse 23, flee to another in particular city. For assuredly I say to you, you will have not gone through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. So it's talking here about a long stretch of time. This isn't just for them at that moment in time. So sometimes we can read something and think that, well, this is instruction just given to them of what they were to accomplish during their ministry. Not true at all. It's a process of time, just like in Matthew 24, where it goes on to say, when they wanted to know what are the signs of your coming and so forth, and he starts giving instruction. Well, some of that we understand very clearly. Verse 14 was for Mr. Armstrong to fulfill and accomplish. And candidly, he was the apostle that God gave to go to Israel to fulfill some of those prophecies that were given there. So it was given to Mr. Armstrong. He was literally charged with going to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He was given the keys of David to understand certain things about the beginning understanding, if you will, about the migrations of Israel and what took place and what countries were literally a part of that by his time. So, again, very inspiring things that are said here, but again, a caution here. Sometimes it's easy to read things into scriptures and perhaps to have heard things in the past that weren't totally accurate. But as we go along, we have what we call progressive revelation. God continues to reveal more and more to us. So again, it is awesome what God did through Mr. Armstrong during a period, church era, that was the sixth era, called Philadelphia. And how many in here were in that particular era? Quite a few. This is one of the original areas, obviously, that everything began as far as God working to restore things again in the sense of the process there of calling a remnant church, a remnant group together that we'll go into a little bit more here in a little bit. But again, very inspiring when you go through some of the history of some of the things that God has done. It's always good to be reminded not only of our own history and think back about what God did in our life, because that's a part of our conviction. When you understand very powerfully so that the only way you can understand things, the only way in the very beginning that you understood that this was God's church and things about the Sabbath, the holy days, and so forth, is because God has to give it to you by His Holy Spirit. You can't go out and give it to anyone. You can't go out and talk your family into it, relatives into it, co-workers into it. It doesn't work that way. God has to be involved. God has to start it. God has to do it. And so we learn those things very early on. And that's why it's so important that we always remember how God called each one of us. Because those are the kinds of things we should hold on to with all of our being. Because there are so many people who aren't doing that and haven't done that from the very beginning. From the very beginning of God's church, there are people that whom God has called who have not held on to their calling, who have not grasped the awesomeness that the great God of the universe has opened up their minds and given them understanding of things that could come in no other way. And then as they become weaker or let down, they begin to lose those things that were given to them. And after a time, that beginning, that original calling, begins to go by the wayside and they begin to discredit it, begin to not understand it, begin to disbelieve the depth and the power that was there. It's a horrible thing that happens to the human mind. That's why I'm in awe of the scriptures that talk about many are called. Many have been called through time here, through the different church eras, seven church eras. And this process still goes on, even with this remnant body of what has been taking place. I thought I'd just mention here, too, I am awesomely excited about the next series we're going to go into. I can't tell you a whole lot yet, but it's coming. Next Sabbath probably will start. But I am dumbfounded sometimes just how God works and what God gives to us and what He reveals to us at various stages. And again, so much of this has to do with our history and going back and grasping even more deeply what God has been doing in our lives. It is mind-boggling. It truly is. And the more you see, the more in awe you can become. But I think of people who rob themselves, who get to a point where they're not in awe any longer. And I hurt for them in one respect, but this is something that has gone on for so long. And this process continues on. Since the feast, I am dumbfounded how much God continues to bring to the surface. Things that are hidden are not going to remain hidden. And we need to get that message and understand we need to be zealously involved in this way of life, honest and truthful before God, worshiping Him in spirit and in truth, meaning the spirit has to come from Him. He gives us that life. He opens up our minds. And we have to desire it with a zealousness, with great desire. Otherwise, why would He give it to us? We've got to want this way of life and understand where we are in time as well. and be moved by that and be moved by how God works in our life, because this isn't over yet. This church is being cleansed. And the longer we go on, the more that takes place, the more in awe I become of what God does and how He does it, truly. And that needs to be a sober thing in our lives, that we're sober to the core of our being, that if there is anything in our life that needs to be resolved, that needs to be addressed, we'd better be doing it, because we don't have a whole lot of time. And God is offering so much, truly is. That's why it dumbfounds me sometimes why, in thinking about prayer, that if we kneel before our great God, if we put our hands up to the great God and praying to Him, how we cannot be but anything I should say, but true and honest. He knows. He knows everything that's up here. He knows everything in our life. He knows everything we think and how we think as human beings, because there's a spirit essence here in our being that gives Him that ability to know what's going on in the mind. He can transform that mind. He can transform that thinking. And that's what we want. We want to change and become transformed in the way we think. We want to become more at one and in unity with Him. And that's a battle. We have to battle this. So, again, can't help but think about some of that as we continue to go forward here and thinking about this next era where we started into the seventh era, the seventh and the last era of God's church. God, even this, to think about this, the things that God in Revelation says He gave to Christ, who gave it to John, that's the way God works. God gives the things, whatever it is, at any particular time to God, Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ gives it. He's the head of the church. He gives it to the church. And He talked about these seven eras, seven periods of time, seven churches that would follow. And it's amazing when you go through there to know that in the next 2,000 years, it's written out what the church is going to go through at different times. There are going to be certain things that are going to highlight specific periods of time that explain what that era is like, just like most of us are very familiar with Laodicea, the one we're getting ready to talk a little bit more about today. Many of us experience that. We have lived that. We know what that era is like. We know what that kind of mind is like. We know what that kind of thinking is like. And yet, every period of time, what is a marvel is to understand this is by design. This is all by design. And the greatest part of it is that with seven church eras, God is using that those periods of time, the things He's going to take each group through, because God does. The ones He brings through that, the ones whom He works with to bring through that, to become sealed, that is their training. We're all being molded and fashioned for something different. And yet within those eras as a whole, there are specific things where individuals are going to be able to be fit and placed within a government, within the temple, that are unique because of what they experienced. We go through experiences in life, and it's through that process that God molds and fashions us. And all of our experiences are not to be the same. We didn't have to experience Ephesus or Smyrna or Pergamos or Thyatira or whatever. We had to experience, some of us had to experience Philadelphia and Laodicea and a remnant. That's what we experienced. And that experience is more awesome than you can know. And the blessings then of God working with us to mold and fashion us because of what we go through is incredible. But it's all by design. He didn't just, well, we're going to have seven eras because seven is the number for being complete. So we'll have seven eras. And no, it's all by design and purpose. And they were to go through specific things so they could be molded into specific areas. It's the tool whereby God can use to mold people and place them in His temple, place them in His government, in the kingdom when it comes with Jesus Christ. Awesome to understand these things. Anyway, Revelation chapter 3. Talking about this particular period of time, about a prophesied, you know, if you think about some of this that took place, a prophesied apostasy that was to take place during that particular era, And it's good to go back and review a little bit of that and then take off from where we left off. Revelation 3, verse 14, "And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things are said by the Amen, the faithful and true witness." It's about Jesus Christ. Every one of these, I love this, because every one of these, it's about Jesus Christ at the very beginning. Introduces Him. He is the head of the church. And so it says, "These things are said by the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God." Again, doesn't mean He was there at the beginning, but that's what a whole era, actually a couple of eras, read into it. That's what that meant, because God hadn't brought us to a point in time yet where we could grasp and comprehend that, no, that's part of the Trinity, that Jesus Christ eternally existed. Got rid of the Holy Spirit, this Holy Ghost being a person and being a part of the Godhead, but not this thing of Jesus Christ eternally existing. And so when God finally gave that to us, awesome. But eyes were blind to that. And so when they would read this, the beginning of the creation of God, believing that He started it all, He did it from the very beginning, and He wasn't around. It's just that everything was based on Him. Everything that God created had to do with Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone, His Son that was going to come in time, in His time. Everything would be built upon that. His kingdom would be built upon Him. So simple. It's amazing what human beings can read into things, though, and yet we can't do anything else at times because we have to deal with the present truth. Verse 17. "I know your works way ahead of time." Way ahead of time. Knew exactly what they were going to do. Knew exactly what the church would be like. Awesome. In a time when technology is starting to flourish on the earth. Mr. Armstrong saw incredible changes take place. It's interesting to go back and read some of those things in his autobiography and how they got across the country and how they first went out to California and then how they were able to, when he went to various areas, flew to different areas. It's not like today. They had to stop in different areas. They couldn't go at the speed nor with the ease and everything else that we have today. So he saw incredible changes that took place over time. And yet, as that technology continued on and the church God was going to give to that particular era, the era of Philadelphia, awesome power. Things to see and to know that hadn't been known for nearly 2,000 years, 1,900 years. And to build upon a lot of that, because just because some things are written in here by some of the disciples, some of the apostles, doesn't mean that they understood it all or that they were able to understand all of it together. Say, because they didn't. And so God gave more to Mr. Armstrong at that time, not only to begin to restore things that had been lost through the period of Sardis, but to build upon those things that had not yet been given. There's much there, just the key of David alone and what that began to mean as far as where Israel was and what that meant for the end time was something none of them knew, none of them grasped, none of them comprehended at all. But it was given to Mr. Armstrong. And so because of the technology and because of all the truth the church was receiving and because of all the training different ones received because of going through Ambassador College and then going out into churches all over the world, something very unique happened and God knew what it would be. He knew what human beings were like when they have all this plenty and how human beings can take that to themselves. And the mind begins to be lifted up with pride. That's what took place. Rich and increased with goods. What do we have more need of? We have arrived. What new truth could there be? Yeah. We understand the plan of God from beginning to end. We just wait for Jesus Christ to return. There's so much more. There never comes a time when there isn't more to be learned, when there isn't more to be given by God. And so this is what developed. God knew what was going to happen because of the ease of the world, because of technology and how easy life was and the affluence and how incredible it is, especially Ephraim and Manasseh and where the work was raised up in Manasseh, the wealthiest nation the world has ever known, not by accident, everything done exactly the way it was done. We ought to be in awe of these things. We ought to be dumbfounded by these things. A plan that God had to mold and fashion His people, His temple. That's really what this is all about. The seven eras are about God molding and fashioning His temple. You know, that's what it's about. And so He did. I know your works. I know what you're going to be like. I know what you're going to do. Not only that, you're the era because of that spirit that's going to lead into the apostasy. God knew what it was all planned. The apostasy was planned. Long before mankind was ever put on this earth. Do we grasp the power and the might and the mind of Almighty God? Because candidly, we don't. But the longer we go on, the more we should be in awe of that. It isn't something that God finally decided, maybe as Jesus Christ was walking the earth and saying, no, what are we going to have you do, son? You're going to die. You're going to come up with me for a couple thousand years, and you're going to be over the church. How are we going to do this? And then all of a sudden figure out seven church eras. God designed His temple before man was ever created. I believe that God designed His temple before the angelic realm was ever created. Because that's what God has been wanting to do from the beginning. Jesus Christ is the beginning of the creation of God. And so everything was built upon Him and planned and purpose so long ago. That's the power and the might and the mind of Almighty God. But we don't tend to think in that way. We really don't as human beings. And yet we should strive to. Because the more you come to understand and know your God, the more you come to see and understand the power that is there, the more you come to understand the greatness is there, the littler we see ourselves and understand how puny we really are and how awesome it is that God invites us into His family, that He has something planned for us that is so far beyond anything that human beings have ever heard or definitely never known. Awesome. It's like Mr. Armstrong was given to know that we're to become a part of the God family. And yet the world scoffed at that. God family? People go to heaven, they go to hell, and if they've been bad, they're gonna be burning. It's going to be a hot time for all eternity. That's the God they serve. A God that just wants... If you're going to disobey your God, there are going to be these little things running around, these little hot pitchforks, and they're going to put right in the butt every once in a while, and you're going to jump up, you know, just like the cartoon type of thing. And that's how stupid, how sick the human mind is to think that God wants to see people hurt, tortured for all eternity because they didn't choose His way. Missed the whole message of this book from beginning to end about a God of love, a God of mercy, a God of patience, you know. And yet people choose to believe such stupid things. Because that's the way the human mind is. That's the intellect of the human mind. It kind of goes real close to this thing of crawling out of the slime and evolution. You know, they're real closely related. The human mind. Sad, sick, distorted, twisted, perverted. Not intellectual at all. Pretty dumb, frankly, before God. I'm so glad that God's getting ready to straighten this mess out. I believe you are too. Sick, sick world. And now with technology and TV and what's purported to be the news, it's a merry-go-round. It's like going to a circus or something. I mean, it's insanity at its height. And people are starting to see it, which is what it's all about. Can't get anything done. Can't do anything right. Corruption, evil, everywhere. Just a lot of it's so hidden and so protected that it's hard to get to, hard to bring it out in the open. It's always been there. It's just now it's being made known that it's there, all right. Amazing. I know your works, that you're neither cold nor hot. I would that you were cold or hot. It's been my feeling ever since I've been a minister in God's church. I hate to see people playing in the middle of the road, sitting on the fence post, not being real clear. You're kind of going through the motions of holy days and the Sabbath and Feast of Tabernacles, if that's the case, and tithing and some of those things, but you're not really in this, you're not really fighting for this. You're kind of going through the motions, and you have the appearance that you're in the church, but are you really in the church? Are you really in the body of Christ? So this middle of the ground thing, that's why God made it very clear He doesn't accept that. Doesn't accept that. Can't be lukewarm. Can't be halfway involved and one foot in the world out in the courtyard and one foot somehow in the temple and somehow be in God's church. Either we're in or we're out. And God's been making that clearer and clearer as time has gone along. And this era helped to illuminate that even more so. But God won't have that. He won't tolerate that. He'll spew it out of His mouth. He'll separate it from Him because He can't work with it. You can't work with it. You can't give something to somebody who doesn't zealously want and desire what's being offered. If you want it, you got to fight for it. You got to ask for it even. You got to cry out to God and say, Father, yes, I want this. I desire this. I need your Spirit every day. You know? And if people aren't doing that, if they aren't saying that, then they're not with the program. And they'll go by the wayside. We have a short time, and yet God's going to have this church cleaned up. That ought to sober everyone to the core of their being. Will there be 100 left before this is over? 200? 300? I don't know. I would that you were cold or hot. So then, because you're lukewarm and neither cold or hot, I will spew you out of my mouth. And that came about as a result of the apostasy. Then that's when God did it. Because that's what it led to. Laodicea led to, that kind of attitude in mind led to an apostasy. Made it possible for a spirit being to influence, very powerfully so, the leadership of what was God's church. Of ministers who before had been different for a time, but at some point began to let down, or whatever it was in their life that they didn't do right. And they begin to be influenced because it makes it very clear that there were things that happened in a very powerful way, that there were power, signs, and lying wonders. And they come from a spirit being called Satan, who has great power to influence people when they don't obey God, when they have the opportunity to obey God and be filled with His life. So, because you say, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing and do not know, I love that word because it's a Greek word that means to perceive in the sense of to see. We use that to see spiritually. They don't have the ability to see anymore what they really are, what they're really like. You do not know, you do not perceive that you are wretched. Without God, that's what we are. And even as we are, we really are wretched. You know, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. It's only God and God's way of life that clothes us. And we have to cry out for that, to be fully clothed in white raiment that comes from God. Righteousness comes from God. It doesn't come from us. But it comes through belief. It comes through exercising faith and living by what God gives us in the present truth that we have. And so it was. The apostasy took place December the 17th, 1994. Some of us here lived through that. Know what it was like. Knew what began to happen to the church. God spewed the church out of His mouth. Spit it out. Spewed it out. Making it very clear, when you spit something out of your mouth, it's no longer in you. It's no longer in you. It's no longer in God. The church was totally outside the body of Christ. Everyone was outside the church of God. Had fallen asleep spiritually. And so it fully separated him in the sense that everyone was cut off from the flow of God's Spirit. Not a small thing. That's a horrible thing to happen. I've lived it. I know what it's like. Thankfully, it wasn't long before God began to shake the tar out of us and begin to help us to see some things and begin to get things back on track, to be awakened, which was... It's an incredible thing. That's led us to a lot of truths that we didn't understand at that time, too, because the church had never lived anything like this. To fall asleep spiritually, and yet to have been impregnated with God's Spirit, but to be cut off from the flow of that Spirit, it's similar to a calling, in the sense that God has to be involved to bring you out of that. God has to be involved to call us, to draw us out of the world, to open up our minds to receive His way of life. But once we've received it and fall asleep spiritually, it takes God again to begin to draw and open up the mind to begin to see things that otherwise it isn't able to see. In other words, to awaken it to reality that's around it. And we learn from that process. We learned a lot through that process. I could give several sermons about what we learned just because God gave that to us, that experience and understanding that we did not know before because we'd never experienced it before. And so, toward the end of Laodicea, the church was so weak that other things began to happen. It was ripe for a being to do what he was prophesied a long time ago to do. And I think it's good to go back and just review that. Though we know these things, it's good to go back. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Something that's so clear to you. There are groups that are scattered out here after the apostasy. They cannot see this. They do not accept this. They do not say they experience an apostasy. And yet, what other definition can you give to something so massive that happened in God's church? Chapter 2, verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So the context makes it very clear what it's all about. It's about the coming of Jesus Christ, because a lot of time had passed now, several decades. The apostles were out here teaching in different areas. Paul was out there teaching in different areas. By this time now, he was inspired to give this writing, something he'd already been telling some before, as he makes it very clear here. He'd said these things, but not to the full context that he did here. And he said, this is about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto Him, because that's been the desire of God's people from the very beginning. That's what they desired as soon as Jesus Christ died. And they had some time with Him, and then they were told, in essence, He's going to return. But they didn't have any idea when. All during their lifetime, during Ephesus, they were looking for the return of Jesus Christ. That's what they were doing. They desired to see God's kingdom set up. They desired that from the moment they started following Christ when they were disciples. They wanted to see the kingdom of God established. And so this went on into Ephesus, and it went into the other eras as well, a desire to see Jesus Christ return to fulfill His name, Messiah, Christ, the anointed one to reign over the earth. They understood that's what that was about. And so he says, in this context here, this is what I'm writing you about, that you do not soon be shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word, nor by letter as from us, because a lot of this kind of thing was going on where people were sending out things and saying they were different apostles and so forth. As that the day of Christ is at hand. So don't let anything trouble you, and don't be shaken to think that that day is now upon us, that He's about to return, because there are certain things that have to happen. So don't be shaken in mind if you hear something from someone else. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come. Making it very clear here that certain things have to happen, except or unless, as it is here, there come a falling away first. And that's the word for apostasy right there, the falling away. Falling away from what? We understood that during Philadelphia. Falling away from the truth. We knew it was coming. Mr. Armstrong knew it was coming. He preached us about things that were going to come. There's going to come a falling away in the church. They're going to had no idea the massiveness of it. Had no idea the scale of it. But knew it was prophesied that there would be a falling away from the truth, an apostasy. A defection, as the word means. To forsake. To forsake what? The truth. The church. Jesus Christ. God. And that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. You've heard a lot of different things on that already about what this is. We understand what it is. someone had to be revealed. In other words, this had to come to light in the environment of the church, where the church is, before Jesus Christ would ever return. So don't be shaken in mind until you see something like this happen. This is going to take place. And when you see this take place, then that'll be a sign to us. That'll be the ability to see something that we know is what our heart desires with all of our being, to see the return of the Messiah. And so this one is going to arise, unless we see a falling away first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he is God as God. There were a lot of confusing things said about this part now. It was almost as though it could be the Pope that could say these things. How's anybody going to rise in the world that's going to deceive God's people? We know where the church is. We know where the truth is. But to believe that something would happen in the midst of the church in a powerful way, that someone would rise up, anyway. Or that is worship, so that he as God sits. To me, I'm amazed at what God has revealed to us through time. Revealing to us that this is a matter of something that an individual who's appointed to sit in a place of government. And so someone who is indeed sitting in the temple of God, that everyone should understand where that is. The Pope isn't there. No false ministers in the world could be there. It has to be in the church. Someone who appears to be in the temple of God. That's what it appears to be. Just like people who have left at different times, who have the appearance of being in the temple, but they are not, and he was not. But that's the appearance to the church. That's what it looks like. He sits in the temple of God, and he's doing something as he's sitting there. He is in the midst of God's temple, God's people, and he's sitting there in power, the power that was given to him. This is awesome to understand what we've experienced. And yet a scattered church doesn't see this. They can't understand something that you can clearly see. And the only way you can clearly see it is by God's Spirit. It isn't by your ability whatsoever. Not at all. And we need to understand that. God gives it. So that he is God, sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Well, that just seems like strange language, doesn't it? But we experience it. It's not strange to us. Someone who sets down edicts, if you would, who says certain things that changes something that we have believed, that obviously raises himself even above God if he says you don't have to keep the Sabbath day anymore, because now he's saying you can do something totally contrary to God, so indeed making himself as God. So we understand what these things are. Showing himself that he is God. Don't you remember that when I was yet with you, I told you these things, that this was going to come to pass, that these things had to happen first? Verse 6. And now you know what withholds. I love this. What holds? The word means what holds back. Holds back what? Well, what's the context? The coming of Jesus Christ. The return of Jesus Christ. That's what holds it back. In other words, certain things can't. It's like right now. We understand. God has made it abundantly clear. There are certain things that cannot happen to this world until the sealing is complete. And that's a part of what's coming in the series. To even expound on that so much more. And it's beautiful. It is awesome. And the timing of everything. Because we could only understand segments as we went along. As much as we did here. Any of you who lived through this know that this did not come immediately to a scattered church. This did not come immediately after the apostasy, the ability to understand some of these things that are said right here. It came in time. And so you can only go by where you are at any moment in time and what God has revealed at that moment. And the more that God continued to give, the more our eyesight, our ability to see was opened up, to understand where we were, to understand what had happened to us in God's church. And so you know what holds back, that he might be revealed in his time, whatever that time is. So there's going to come a time when there's going to be a son of perdition, the man of sin, and when that time is here, he will be revealed, and you will know Jesus Christ is returning. Little did we know, it's a countdown to his return.
Awesome. Awesome, awesome, awesome.
There will be a count, whenever it is, that will be absolute and perfect. Absolute and perfect. It's not a random number. Everything fits together in awesome ways. I just reviewed some of those things again, and I'm still so dumbfounded by some of that. Anyway, verse 7. For the mystery of iniquity does already work. Only he who now, same word, holds back, will, in essence, until he's taken out of the way. So this individual is going to do something, and he has to be taken out of the way. It's something the church is going to see. It's something that people are going to recognize. They're going to be able to come to see it. Something awesome has taken place, and Jesus Christ is going to return. Verse 8. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth. And this is dealt with directly from God. Directly from God. Now this is in part twofold, because there is wicked revealed here in a very powerful way. This twofold, because there was a being behind this greater than the physical human being that did it. There is another being, and God has revealed too what will happen to him in time. But this, first of all and foremost, is about the man of sin, the son of perdition. And it makes it very clear here that God's going to take care of him. And God's also going to take care of the one who is behind it all. And so again, that's where we came to understand that 40 Sabbaths later, and some want to make hay out of some of that by saying, well, it wasn't in that hour. Well, in their time zone, it was still in that hour. When he was finished saying what he did, when he totally destroyed, went to destroy everything that the church had been given, and saying everything is done away with in essence, and you can basically go back to what the Catholic Church teaches, because that's what the message was, he died. By the time he finished all that, walked away from all that, in that hour, he died. So what's he supposed to do? People want to argue about, well, wasn't that time zone there that it happened in? I'd wondered at the time, why in the world did I write it that way? Because I forgot. And I'm not sure I ever knew. But I know it's true. And if some even want to get even more meticulous than that, could have been to the very second. God takes his spirit whenever he wants. Physical body can be kept alive a little bit longer by artificial means. Doesn't mean a person's not dead. So what your definition of dead is may not be what God's is. So I don't really care what other people think and say. Still 40 days. 40 Sabbaths, I mean. 40 Sabbaths, 280 days, I'm sorry. Whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, meaning God's going to deal with it, and shall destroy, meaning the word means to cause to cease, to put an end to do away with the brightness of his coming. It's about Jesus Christ returning. That's what the whole context is about. I don't know about you, but I don't get tired of going through this, because it's awesome and inspiring. Because there are a lot of people out there who live longer in God's church than you have, with God's Spirit in their minds, impregnated with God's Holy Spirit, who served in God's church more than you ever have, many of you, and they serve faithfully for a long, long time, and their eyes right now are blind, and they are asleep. Are we better than they are? Not in the slightest. We should be so humbled, every one of us, every one of us, that God has opened our minds and given us the ability to see something that others, who were more zealous than we were, who did things more than what we have, in serving in God's church. There are a lot of ministers out there who dedicated their lives, who served faithfully for a long, long, long time, who did more than we did. And yet they're asleep. And God allowed certain things to take place for a reason. It's his calling. It's his molding and fashioning. It's by his purpose. It's not because of how good we are or that we're something special, because we're not. We're special because God has made us special. It's because of God's Spirit and God's purpose in us that makes us special. A special people. Never forget those things. Be humble by those things, truly. Be thankful for those things. And so again here, with the brightness, the appearance and manifestation of his coming. This is what made it clear when it began. And I marvel. Mathematically, to have everything come together to the time periods we've gone through already, even up to just 2012 alone, just the mathematics of all that and what took place, and the count, and even other counts that have to do with Satan that lay right on top of each other, just overlay them right on top of each other, and they're there. Coincidence? That many days? That long? That many periods of time? Being very specific? All the meaning that's contained in those kinds of things? Awesome. One day you'll be a lot more dumbfounded and in awe than you are today, truly. And shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. In other words, he's taken out of the way, as this was a sign, a revealing, a manifestation of the church of God that Jesus Christ was coming. That's what this is talking about. This is the speech. This is the way that Paul wrote to explain the things that God inspired him to say for us today. Awesome. Verse 9. Even him, speaking of the man of sin, whose coming is after the working of Satan. So he's the one who did it. He's the one who was behind it all. It was by his power this was accomplished. Powerful being. Not a one of you is a match for him. Not a one of us is a match for that being. Not a one of us. That's why I love the verse that talks about greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. God's power that's in us is what strengthens us and saves us and brings us through these things. And without him, we don't have a chance. We have no power. We have no ability to fight such power. Spirit that broadcasts in the air. Very powerful to deceive. Even him, the man of sin whose working is after the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in those who perish or are perishing, because of choices they made, of things they did. You know, just like different ones who continue to go by the wayside. Every year, people go by the wayside. Been crying out, God's measuring the temple. We're going through a measuring of the temple. Don't understand it all yet, but we're going through the measuring of the temple. For good or for bad. It can be. It's either one or the other. Because that measuring has to do with giving more to those who want it and desire it, and being molded in fashion stronger than ever before, or for others who aren't, it's going to be gone. Because it's a cleansing as well. It's dual in that respect, for good or for bad. And that has to do with our choices and the choices we make. And so this just goes on and on and on. I'll be candid with you, it's kind of wearing on me. It's weary. It's wearing. It's hard. I don't like going through this. I don't. I've been going through this for so long. Watching people I love, working with people, walking together side by side in God's house for so long, it's taking its toll. It's hard. It's hard to continue to watch people go by the wayside. It's hard to send people letters and telling them they're suspended or disfellowshipped. I don't like doing that. I'd far rather we keep going to God's house side by side. And yet I'm here to tell you today that some, if they don't wake up, and even in this right in this room here spiritually, are going to go by the wayside. This isn't over with yet. Some people aren't taking this seriously yet. You know what's in your life and what you're doing and what you're not doing that you should be doing. Okay? Why should I have to say that? But I do. And this is by God's inspiration right now, because I wasn't planning on this by any measure. It's by God's inspiration anyway, that I'm just saying this added that's being given here right now to sober us up, to help us to realize we need to wake up. We need to get with the program and fight for this way of life. Do you want this? I keep asking this. Do you want this? You've got to fight for it. You've got to be determined to put God first in your life. Something else you're putting first raises it up above God. What are you holding back? What is it you're not doing? You're the only one that can answer that. Because I'm here to tell you, God's going to bring every single person to the surface before this is over with. Either by things that are made manifest in their life or by death. We'll not go into a new age. As much as God kept back tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands of people from going into the promised land and saw to it that every one of them died, they were not allowed to go into the promised land. You think God can do that with a few people? And not going into His final his greater, if you will, period of a promised land the people have looked forward to for so long, the millennial period, when Jesus Christ returns us to this earth? I'm crying out to you, truly, with all of my being. Because this is wearing. It's weary. And it tears me up. And I hate it. I hate it. And almost every week, it just keeps happening. Since the Feast of Tabernacles. Does it scare you a little bit? Because it ought to scare you to the core of your being. If you're not zealous for God, if you're not zealously fighting for God, if your prayers don't make that clear to God, are you praying every day and crying out to God for deliverance, crying out for His Holy Spirit to live and dwell within you and to deliver you through this period of time because you want what's ahead? You want to experience those things that are ahead? No. Some of you aren't on fire. Laodicea is still dragging along. That's the truth of it. God does not accept that which is lukewarm. You either desirous of this and crying out for it and praying to God for it, or we're not. And this isn't over with because there's more coming. And so this is what they were looking forward to. Something to happen that would announce, that would manifest the coming of Jesus Christ. And little did we know it would be a literal countdown to the return of Jesus Christ from a specific moment in time, from the time that the apostasy took place. That's when it began. The first seal of Revelation opened on that day. Awesome. And anyone who thinks differently would even fool around with the thought of something being different than that is blind as a... I can't say blind as a bat. Anyway, they have a lot of senses there that we don't have, but you know what it means, the expression. And so it goes on to say there, talking about this power, with all deceivableness and unrighteousness in those who perish, because they receive not the agape, the love of the truth. The love of the truth. Do you love the truth that God has given to you? Do you love what He's revealed to you that you're able to see? Do you love the last seven truths? I love them. I love them all. But I really love them. What God continues to reveal and show us what He's bringing and what He's doing and it's exciting and inspiring and we're so close. So close. And with all deceivableness and unrighteousness in those who perish, because they receive not the love of the truth. It's a choice. It's a choice. You've got to think about them. You've got to review them. You've got to go through them. You've got to pray to God about them, to see them, to embrace them, to love them. You ever ask God for help to love others? Well, hopefully we have. Obviously, as we grow and love others in the body. And have you ever asked God to help you to love the truths? To love them as you go through them and think about them? To love them, to embrace them? It's His Word. Do we understand that what truth we've been given, it's the Word of God? It's the mind of God that He's sharing with us? The ability to see Him? The ability to see His purpose? The ability to see His design, the ability to see what He's creating and how He's creating it. God has given us so much more understanding of this process in the last few years about how He creates and what He's doing and that series we're getting ready to go into. Even though you've heard some of those things before, you didn't get it all, you didn't grasp it all. It's given several years ago and you could not drink it all in. You were unable to. Your mind couldn't do it. Okay? It's something you have to grow in time. And so now, many years later, we're going to go through some of those things again and build upon them in greater ways. Okay? Because God's letting us see more. And then you still won't see it all. You won't grasp it all. You won't grasp everything that's said. You can't. But if you love it and you continue to cry out to God and you want to see more and more, He'll give you more and more, the ability, the mind to do so. A love of the truth that they might be saved. For us, that's even more meaningful now. On into the millennium. And there's more to that story, but that'll come in another time in the future. Verse 12. That they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. So that basically makes a clear picture, a distinction between something that loves the truth. Because if you love the truth, you believe the truth. That means if you believe it, because you're not going to love it unless you believe it. And if you believe it, then it's going to be a part of your life. And every decision you make in your life is going to be based upon what's in your mind of that truth. Every decision you make in your life is going to be based upon that truth. Everything you do, if you're putting God first. Now, if we're putting self first, then those don't enter in all our decisions. And we kind of yield to, and well, it comes down to this thing about unrighteousness. Because if we live by faith and love the truth, then God attributes that to us for righteousness, even though we're not righteous. We know we're not righteous. We're growing in it. We're growing more in the mind of God and able to live this way of life more fully and more completely as our minds become transformed. But the more you grow, the more you see things in here that you couldn't see before. I don't care how long you're in God's church. You're going to become of greater ability to perceive and know certain things. Why God's given much training even with the ministry to perceive and know things of attitude and spirit long before things come to the surface. I know some things long, 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 long before they're made manifest. Okay. Because there are just certain patterns and certain things that happen in life by God's purpose and design, by His Spirit, and then also by selfish human nature and that Spirit. And there's a design in those things. And one fits perfectly into a mold and a picture of something that's beautiful that comes from God. And the other, if it's not, you know what? It can be seen. It's like the people who still want to smoke. And then come to services and it's all over their clothes. And don't. See, my mind, I've been away from that a long, long time. I'm talking about something very physical. See, it's very physical. But boy, can you see it when you haven't been around it for a long, long time. And that's the way it is with many sins. There are certain things that people do. There are certain patterns in their life. There are certain things they do that reflect certain things in the mind. You cannot help it. You can't help it. And those things are there, and so someone who hasn't been around those things, someone who has a different mind, able to see things. See, it's the difference. It's on a physical plane, as an example of smoking, and it's on a spiritual plane with things in our lives. See. So we're to love God's truth, draw closer to Him, and have more of His mind. Want to be of the same mind as Almighty God. Verse 13. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God has, from the beginning, chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit. That's what God does. He's set us apart from the very beginning of being called. And then it's just choices we make along the way. Do we want to be baptized? That's a choice we make then along the way as God begins to draw us and open up our mind to see things that we otherwise can't see. And then we all have to come to that point in time. Do we really want what He's showing us? And then if we really want that, then we come to that. And then we continue to grow on. And everything from that point on is always a matter of choices and decisions every day of our life. But He's made it possible unto salvation through sanctification, of being set apart for that purpose, of the Spirit, and belief of the truth. He gives us that ability to believe the truth. We still have to make the choices. He makes it possible, the ability to see it. But it's up to us. And a lot of that has to do with whether or not we love what we're given, if we are in awe of what we're given, if we strive to drink it in and grow in it. Verse 14. Whereunto He called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast. That's been the message for God's church from the very beginning. Stand fast in what God gives you. Stand fast. Don't let it go by the wayside. Don't let it slip through your fingers like water. Hold on to it. Stand fast and hold the traditions. A word that means that which is delivered to you, the substance of a teaching, in other words. Hold on to that which God has given to us at any moment in time. You could say to the present truth. Hold on to what God has given us that we know at that moment in time, which you have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. So incredible here. What was taught right here? Something that applies to all people, but especially after the apostasy, even more so, this becomes even more important. So again, the acknowledgement of this truth should lead people to address another truth, to understand the apostasy took place. You know, you come to a certain point in time and you think of what happened to the church. A third went by the wayside. A third went back into Protestantism. A third got scattered out here into different groups and for a period of time. And if someone can just acknowledge that someone did sit in the temple of God and caused this thing, was the cause of what took place, and the church was scattered like it was, and the hurt and the pain that went along with that, this should have, like a knife driving through you. No, more like a sword going through your innermost being. To the hurt and the pain that went along with those several months was horrible, horrifying. When you saw decisions that people made along the way, things you couldn't fathom. And then almost to deal with some of it, it was like you could talk. I literally talked to different ministers on one night that were of one mind. And then after I got a hold of Joe Jr. the next day, I didn't know them. I did not know them. Didn't know them. Who are you? What happened to your mind? We talked about this thing of the, in order to deal with it in some ways, and it's laughable, but it wasn't laughable because of what happened. The science show, fiction thing where the mind all of a sudden was one way and this thing got a hold of them and all of a sudden, what was the name of that thing? Body Snatchers. Yeah. Invasion of the Body Snatchers. How can you forget that one? As far, and you think, what happened? Because that's what it was like on a spiritual plane. They were one way one day and the next day you didn't know them, truly. And we saw this sweep through the church. Those of you who have never experienced something like that, you cannot know what that was like. You could maybe try to appreciate it by hearing it. But unless you've experienced it, see, something was molded. Those of you who did experience it, you had the opportunity of something being molded and fashioned in you that is unique to you, that God can use in a very powerful way in the future. It's a part of molding and fashioning of something that can be placed within a place within the temple that is awesomely unique to you and you, along with some others of that same period of time. That no one else who is resurrected will have had that experience. Not on that level, not on that plane. Nothing like that ever happened in God's church. Church was never that large in the world before Philadelphia at any one time. So it goes on to say, I'm just reading my notes here. If someone can come to acknowledge some of that, you know, there are other things that begin to come up, other truths that people, even understand what happened to us. The stones of the temple, on and on it goes. You begin to understand what happened to God's church. You begin to see what happened to God's church. All of a sudden, things begin to make sense that are written in other areas. Things about Laodicea begin to make sense. I do want to read one portion here back in Revelation chapter 12. And to come to understand something that Mr. Armstrong spoke about many times before he died, to come to understand that the temple of God is the church. Just with understanding that, to understand about the stones of the temple. But the scattered church doesn't believe that. Most that are scattered do not believe that truth. Even though Mr. Armstrong taught it. Many a times talked about it. There are a few who have taught it, but not very many. Most don't believe it. Most of the individuals in those bodies don't see it. Revelation 12, verse 12. So an incredible prophetic period that followed the apostasy. Still in the period of Laodicea, the seventh era of God's church, this was still taking place, but something else had to happen in the era of Laodicea. And this is that something else. And it was the first of seven distinct end time periods of 1260 days that we didn't know until much later. We didn't know. We didn't understand what was being plotted out in front of us. Or actually, we can look back and see, but to understand where it was going, we didn't know for a long, long time. Verse 12, therefore rejoice heavens and you who dwell in them. So again, a synopsis here of the church through some periods of time here, all the way up and even mankind. But all of a sudden then coming up to the end. Therefore rejoice heavens and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath. Why? Because he knows that he has but a short time. I still think of Mr. Armstrong talking about when he believed that this took place. When Satan went through this experience. When this happened, literally, as far as God's Word is concerned. And he believed that to be the time when California was going through what it did and trying to control, take over the Church of God, which wasn't California, but again, Satan trying to destroy God's church. And a lot of unique things happened back in that period of time to where God wasn't going to allow that. But the church went through a lot during that period of time. And this being who knew that he had but a short time left because there were certain things taking place, certain things Mr. Armstrong was being given to say, and certain things that as things are taught within the church, these beings can hear and learn. And when Satan was told what he was, we don't know what he was told at this point in time, but he knew that something had taken place that he didn't have much longer. He didn't know how much time, but he knew he didn't have much longer. So he stirred up. He fights against God and will fight against God till it's all over. He will fight against God's people. He hates God's creation. He hates human beings. He hates those who are in the church of God. And he'll continue to fight until it's over with. That's just who he is. But he knows when God says something that God will do it. He knows he has but a short time left. And when the dragon saw that he was cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman, the church, which brought forth the man-child. And then we drop down to this verse here. We come to this verse here, where it's right there in order, but we're crossing some periods of time here. Everything's not just 1 year and then the next year or 5 years later. It just, there's some periods of time here. It's gone over several thousand years in the verses before. And to the woman there was given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness into her place where she is nourished for a time, times, and a half a time. Over and over again. Different things that God says about this 1260 days. 3.5 years. Time, time, and a half a time. And there's more to the story about judgment, but that's another thing. But this is a basic denominator that God gives about the end time. And it says here, for she is nourished for a time, time. So God took care of the church. When was that? It was right after the apostasy. The church wasn't to die out. The church wasn't to be destroyed. So God saw to it that the church was able to continue on. And that's what we jump into in verse 14. So during Laodicea, an apostasy comes along. The church is decimated. Two-thirds of it gone, in essence. One-third scattered all over the place. And so it says here that she might fly into the wilderness into her place where God nourished her and took care of her for 3.5 years, for 1260 days. I marvel at some of these things and the timing and how these things came out to be from December the 17th down to a specific holy day. It's a marvel, the timing of things and how God works things out and what they have in their meaning, what they contain in their meaning, and then what you actually experience in your life. And so it says she is nourished for that period of time from the face of the serpent. So we've gone through this in times past and talked about how that there was a period of time where God had to take care of different ones. The church was so weak, it had to be spewed out of God's mouth. And then there was that God had to take care of and protect for that period of time so that it wouldn't be destroyed. 3.5 years, it was going to be fed. God says you're going to be nourished, and Satan's not going to be around to be able to do anything to you during that period of time in the sense of destruction of any kind. Verse 15. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. Did we experience that? Wow. The entire church worldwide, like a massive flood, hit us all at once. One sermon. Actually, three combined into one. Deceitfully so. But anyway, that which went out as a whole to the church that the church saw, that the church was able to watch on video and listen to the words that were spoken by the man of sin, the son of perdition, and what followed was sweeping around the world. People who were one way one day, like they wouldn't eat shrimp, went out that day, that night, to eat shrimp because now they're free. I'm free. It's clean. Anyway, you think, what insanity? Power, signs, and lying wonders. People's minds had just changed like that overnight. People who all of a sudden would never have done it in all their life, saying in the audience in a sermon, praise the Lord! Where'd that come from? It's almost like send chills up and down your spine when it happened. I remember it happening right in Toledo. Just like a wave went through the congregation. A wave, spirit, to where God let you feel it. What was happening, what was taking place. Incredible. And so this flood that went through the church, destructive, powerful floods can be ever so powerful when they sweep down on an area. And this is what it's likened to throughout the church, a flood. And the earth helped the woman. And the earth opened her mouth. You know, in large part that was because we were scattered all over the world. Remote places, separated by various things as time went along here, and people by themselves now and not in a congregation any longer because they weren't going to be in certain groups and so forth. And then God could protect and take care of different ones. God took care of certain groups of people. And so it says the earth opened her mouth, not a physical thing, a spiritual thing, analogy here of something that God did. And it goes on to say in verse 17 then, and the dragon was angry with the woman and went to make war with who? The remnant of her seed. There's something that was left over. I marvel at this. Something that's left over out of this period of Laodicea when God spewed the church out of his mouth and what happened to the church during that period of time because of an apostasy. And yet it talks about this being is going to make war. Why would he make war with the rest? It's deceived. It's asleep. They could do what they want. Leave them alone. Where's he going? What is he going to go after? Where God's working, where God's Spirit is. That's what he will go after every time. It's what he's done for nearly 2,000 years. And so Satan, it says here in essence, was angry with a woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed. Notice this. Because I marvel at some of this because this was never really grasped in times past as to who this was talking about. Because there was this conflict of ideas that Philadelphia and Laodicea is going to be side by side in the end time, all the way to the end, two eras side by side. And you think, well, everything else was stated before that. I even read something that was written clear back in 1959 about the church and scattered within the church at that time, but I wouldn't recommend the writing because who wrote it, because of all the damage it did to God's people. But anyway, something was stated in there about, because they didn't know back in 1959 about so much that was coming and didn't know in 1969 or 79 either. But the point was, all that way back, there was this expectation of something that was going to happen in the future. And these particular eras and stuff, it wasn't known. But at that time there, the comment was made, they're very distinctive periods in separate time. In essence, in separate times. They weren't at the same time. But somehow it developed through time because of where we were and the size of the church. That how are we going to deal with this? We know that Philadelphia is here. We're all Philadelphia, and we're going to stay Philadelphian, but these Laodiceans are going to arise. They're going to arise within the church. But we Philadelphians are going to go all the way to the end because we're never going to change, rich and increased with goods, because of how they saw themselves and didn't realize they were already turning Laodicean. And there was this concept then toward the end that these two eras are going to be simultaneous. And when this verse here was read, it was this is talking about the Philadelphians. Anyway, it's not. It's about a remnant after an apostasy that God worked with who keep the commandments of God, the truth of God, whatever God gives to his people, and more so, and have the testimony of Jesus Christ, the witness of Jesus Christ in their life. And you're that group of people. The life, the witness, the testimony of Jesus Christ in your life to understand what you've been given, that you're able to live because you're able to see certain things that you do that no one else does. That's awesome. And that's what this verse means. You have the witness, the evidence, if you will, a testimony of the life of Jesus Christ living in this body, a remnant church. The truths you see and understand are because of that, because God has given those to you. The ability to comprehend what happened because of an apostasy, the stones of the temple, and everything else that goes with it. I love those truths. The ability to see all that, because if I couldn't see that, I couldn't acknowledge who I am. Everyone had to admit that they were Laodicean. And that's the problem with a lot of us, is that those who see themselves as Philadelphian, who are rich and increased with goods, can never see themselves as Laodicean because the attitude within the church was, these are some pretty bad people. They're lukewarm. They're not on fire. But we Philadelphians are. It's a thing of pride. Sad. Human nature. It's human nature. So sick. And so the blessing of being brought through it all, brought up to a period of time. I want to go back now and read here what it says in Revelation chapter 3. Because what it says in Revelation 12 there is about a remnant church. It's about a remnant people who continued on. No longer Laodicea. When we became a remnant church, we were no longer Laodicea. And that's something new in essence that God has revealed to us. It's not something that happened in 2008. God gave the knowledge, the ability to know that Laodicea ended, but didn't know the time yet. Thought it was 2008. It wasn't. Happened long before that. And so this period of time for the church during the closing period for Laodicea is what this final message to the church is all about, this final church era. Revelation 3, verse 18. I counsel you to buy of me gold tried in the fire. Okay, this is after the church has been spewed out of God's mouth, separated from God. And he says this then to the church. I counsel you to buy of me gold tried in the fire. That means that you have to come to understand the need of going through trial, the need of going through hardship, the need of yourself becoming refined because you're not where you should be. You have to come to a deep repentance in order to live this, in order to see this. And so it says, I counsel you to buy of me gold tried in the fire so that you may be rich with white garments, because the church wasn't that way before. It wasn't that way during the earlier parts of Laodicea that led up to the apostasy. It was falling asleep. And that you may be fully clothed, so that the shame of your nakedness does not appear. And so what was it said about Laodicea? You don't know that you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. You don't see yourselves. So buy of me gold tried in the fire, that which is true, that which I have given you from the beginning of your calling. Grab hold of those things, those truths that I gave to you when you were called, in essence, and repent where you have let down. And so we had to come to a point where we realized we were drifting asleep and fell asleep and had to repent of that condition, every one of us who came into a remnant body, truly. So that the shame of your nakedness does not appear, and anoint your eyes with eye salve. I love this because it's like this in the Greek has to do with taking the salve and just rubbing it thoroughly throughout your eye so that your eye can be made whole again, so it can be made well from sickness that's there. And it's taking the salve, and it means to thoroughly apply it everywhere throughout the eye. And anoint your eye with eye salve so that you may see on a spiritual plane. This word here meaning to take heed, to look closely to. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Why? Because we have to grow. It's the only way we can grow. Chastening is just a part of our life. It really is. Sometimes when correction comes along and things happen and things are said to us, I don't care who we are or what is said. God does it in mercy and patience and love. That's the way God is. And then it's up to us to receive it and repent and recognize the mercy, the patience, and the love that God has afforded us, and then grow on and put the past behind. Don't let it beat you up. Just repent. Seek to be different. Move forward. What an awesome God we serve. And that's what He offers us. So when correction is given to whomever it is, it's a good thing. Done in God's mercy. We receive it and we go on. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous. That's what I've been crying out toward the beginning of the sermon. To be zealous. Because in this congregation and other congregations that are listening today, everyone is not zealous. Just telling you. You're not zealous for this way of life. You're letting that spirit that existed in the church before, because it's not to be in this body. And God's not going to allow it to be in this body. He's cleaning it up, the body. And we either repent and change and grow and do what we know we need to be doing and zealous for God's way of life. We're not. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. And so in the beginning of this period, after the apostasy, those whom God began to awaken, that's what everybody had to go through. They had to come face to face with certain things in their life and begin repenting and making choices. And so when people heard various things about Passover, because that was a message, isn't that amazing? That's the main message that God started with to get the remnant raised up. Passover. Why? Because it was in the church, in the environment of the church. It was scattered. It was within the ministry. It was within one particular group, within half, guesstimated, may have been well over, half who believed in the 14th, 15th Passover. How do you deal with that? Preach the truth. Preach the truth about a 14th Passover, that it's in that entire day and not in any other portion of any day, that everything has to be fulfilled in that day. And so God gave that in a very powerful message over and over and over again. And so there were people who wanted to build bridges with 14, 15ers in different areas. And so when you tell them, you can't do it. It's not going to work. If you try to build bridges, you're going to fall apart. Things aren't going to work for you. And they don't like to hear that message. And so that's what people have to decide. And that's where it starts, over and over again, things that God gave to us. Starting with basic truth, the Passover. 14th, 15th. Bunch of garbage. Worked its way into God's church, worked its way into God's ministry, held on throughout the end of Philadelphia. People held back and didn't teach it. Then they got into Laodicea and some started messing around with it. And then at the apostasy, they went full hog on it. Some of them did. Some in one organization started teaching in different areas and got a little bit of trouble because the rest of the organization didn't fully believe that. And so there was a little bit of conflict because they were made up of something that couldn't bind together. You can't bind something like that together because it's not of one spirit. It's not of one mind. It's not of God. And so either you correct it and say, this isn't going to be allowed in God's church, and every one of you is fired who believes that crap, that hideous, sick perversion, because it causes great division and hurt in God's church. But who took a stand and said, you're fired, you're gone, you're never going to teach, you're never going to preach in God's church again? That should have been easy. Not only that, you're out of God's church. Bye-bye. Bye-bye. You're going to get some severance, and that's it. Bye-bye. You're not going to do any more harm in God's church. And some wouldn't do it. So they couldn't be a part of a remnant. Sad. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. It's the same message today to God's church. Be zealous. If you're not on fire, if you're not zealous, if you're not crying out to God every day of your life that you want this, that you want to fight yourself, you want to combat and conquer self, that you want to find the things where you're raising up something else above God because you're disobeying God, because you're not in unity with God, because you're involved in certain sin, certain secret sin perhaps in your life, you better get rid of it. You better fight it. You're not going to be here much longer. What more can I say? I'm not trying to be hard. I'm not trying to be harsh. I'm trying to cry out to those who will listen, to those who will hear, because I know what's still happening. I know what's still going on. And God's giving me a big dose of it today to see it clearly. Since the feast, so many. But I'm going to tell you more. It's not a few that are left. They're just a lot. There's just too many. There are just too many people out here who are not zealous for God's way of life right now. And either you get your life in order and make this church God's way of life number one in your life, you're not going to come through this. I can't say this any plainer. That's playing around outside in the courtyard. Repent and be zealous for God's way of life. So that thing of Laodicea, Satan still uses it because we live in a world of affluence. We live in a world of ease, and it affects the mind. And this thing of... And every once in a while, look, even people walking anymore. You've got to be careful when you're driving. They'll walk right out in front of you. I've seen it in parking lots. People walking out of stores, walking... I think down in Florida, walking out of Costco, and people walking and go... And they don't know any cars are coming. They don't see anything. You think you're doing it in cars. You drive up beside somebody at a light, and you know, and their heads are down. You know what they're doing, you know, and they're going to town texting people. They can't live without it. Somebody's texting me. I got to text them back quick. You know, tweet, whatever it is you got to send out. It's got to be instantaneous. And people are prisoner to this stuff. You think. Get a life. You're letting these things control you. You go into a place to eat. You look around every once in a while. Family, four at a table. Mother, father, son, and daughter. You'll order blah, 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 blah. That was exciting going out to eat together. That was some well-spent time. That's the world we live in. And it's affecting you. Technology is affecting you. A life of abundance. And this country, all of a sudden, it's becoming more affluent. Jobs are out there all of a sudden. All the stock market, oh, it's going up, and people are so elated. And it is exciting for those who are in it. Oh, what an awesome thing. There are futures. And futures, too. Whatever market you're playing. And, oh, things are looking up. Signs everywhere. Help wanted, help wanted. People can't get the help. It's on the news in certain areas of the country where because of some people, they lost contractors. They went out of Colorado, one area down there, and they were talking about how hard it is now, and things are set back by months now in construction because they're so far behind, and they need all these things built. And yet all these people went down to where they can make more money on the coast because of what happened with some hurricanes. They make more money. You know, quicker get in and make this money. And so they're begging for contract. They're begging for workers to come in. Oh, we're living in an awesome time. Just before it all crashes. Just before it all goes down the toilet. And that's exactly the state that people have to be in order to be humbled. To be so happy, to be so elated that things are going along so great and so wonderful. That's exactly by God's design. And so that when it's over, it's over. And it's harder, and it's more devastating when everything's gone, when everything's taken away. far bigger than what would have happened back in 2008 if God had allowed it to continue on. Crazy, crazy. Anyway, be zealous therefore and repent. So I think of what took place during that period of time after the apostasy. And some of the things that went on for a period of time there, and finally by Pentecost of 1998, I think of the timing of certain things and what happened, and 1,260 days that God protected the people to bring it together, to bring together a remnant church. Incredible. Revelation 3, verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Message is the same today. That we're not in this period of Laodicea anymore. We are the period of a remnant church. We're what's left over of something that existed before, of something that's gone by the wayside, of something that's asleep, of something that was destroyed in part, third part. If any man hear my voice and open the door, same invitation that God still gives, because this is, see, what's written to the different eras? It's written to God's people always. That we have, there are certain battles we have in life, and certain things come up, and there are certain ways to address it. And being zealous and repenting is the age-old story throughout the period of all seven eras, and still goes on today. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Be zealous. Be on fire. You've got to ask God for help to be zealous and excited for His truth. You've got to ask God for help to love His truth. It isn't natural in you. It isn't natural just to, it isn't an automatic thing that you're just going to love His truth. Okay? To love the things that God is revealing and continuing to give. You've got to ask for help. I stand at the door and knock, and if any man hear my voice, today God's been knocking. Again. As God does so often. Christ does. Because it's from Him. I'm standing at the door knocking. I'm just about there. I'm just about ready to come through. Short time. What do you... Do you want it? Just a short time. What a horrible thing. I am almost speechless that since the feast, different ones have to continue to go by the wayside when we are so close. Shows they don't believe we're that close. I know there are people out here, I know some of the ministry who don't believe we're that close. I wonder how long that'll last. Who by their life and by what they're living don't reflect necessarily that they really believe that we're just about there. That's scary stuff. It should scare the tar out of every one of you. I believe it. I'm living according to it. Matter of fact, I pretty well have my life banked down on it, that going to be over with at that point anyway. It's, how long are these going to last? They're not going to last much longer. It's just a reality. I accepted that a long time ago. I don't have to be here to the end to fulfill what God's given. Okay? I want to be, but I don't have to be. And then what will happen? Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I'll come into him and I'll dine with him and he with me. It's a spiritual thing, just like we're at the feast. It's a spiritual thing to dine with God. That's what God offers us when He offers us His truth, His Word, what He gives us in sermons. We dine with God. We receive it. Do we receive it? Do we go back and ask God for help to love His truth and pray this next week, every day of the week? God, help me to love the truths You've given to me. And then we don't go read them and we don't look at them or anything, but I want to love the truths. Well, what are they? I know there are 57. See, there's a little more involved in all that and asking God for something and saying, this is what I want, so there's something you need to do too. If you want to love them, you've got to be up here and you've got to think about them as you're going through them. And do we really love it? Do we really love what God has given to the church concerning women? I do. I love it. I am so thankful that so much of this garbage that has existed, that's out here in the world, is being made manifest more and more right now. That's a lot deeper than what it really is, and than what's really even coming out, because there are so many people who, it's a hard thing to acknowledge certain things have happened to you in your life. And some of it's lies and some of it's true. Most of it's true. And it's all coming out. This is a sick world we live in. And I'm so thankful that oppression is going to go by the wayside before long, because it destroys everything to do with families. Everything to do with the family. Everything is destroyed because of such things, because of how people think in a distorted, unbalanced way. To those overcome, I'll let them sit with me in my throne, even as I overcame and sat down with my Father in his throne. So whether it's now or in the future at the end of 1,000 years, it's about being in God's kingdom. And that's what we should strive for and desire with all of our being. So again, amazing. Pentecost, 1998. Laodicea was over. That's when it was over. And a remnant was raised up. It was the remnant that continued on. It's the remnant spoken about in Revelation chapter 12 there, toward the end. It's a remnant who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. They're not that Laodicean church of the past. That time is gone. That time is over with. It's a completely different group of people, a unique people, PKG, that are going to continue to work until we're there. They're going to continue to move forward until we're there. See? Dutch is finally up on the site. German's coming next. Awesome. They just keep getting added to the site, one after the other, until they're all on there. And I know that Russian's coming too, isn't it? Okay. It's almost there. So, we're almost, all these things getting added on. But awesome what God is doing. God's doing it. We just are blessed to be a part of it. Small part, but a part of something far greater than what we can comprehend. Well, I think we're going to stop a little early today there. Gone through all 7 eras, talked about the things that are taking place, what's gone through time. I marvel at what God's brought to light to be able to see some of the periods of time that God has taken his people through and why he raised up apostles at certain times and didn't have them at other times, and why it took 1,900 years and why God gave 1,900 years in the sense of what he did with Mr. Armstrong when he raised up Mr. Armstrong. 1,900 years. That's why Mr. Armstrong was so moved by 119-year time cycles, because they meant something special to him. And then to see it again, I think it was 1953 then, when 1,900 years again, when the gospel started going into Europe. Incredible. Incredible things that God has revealed through time. The things we've experienced. Well, with that, we'll conclude the 7 eras of God's church.